Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at various prayers in the Old Testament, and we have another for you this morning here in Isaiah chapter 64. And here we find the prophet praying for the presence of God. I have to agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said that never before has the church had so many methods available to us, but at the same time, so little experience of the power of God. When we look at these opening three verses of Isaiah 64, I want you to understand what is the dominant concern of the prophet Isaiah. And you'll find that concern at the end of the first three verses. Thy presence, thy presence, thy presence. Three times over in those three verses, he prays concerning the presence of God. He's praying that God might intervene and make himself known and deliver and save and bless his people. And the thing that he keeps asking for was for the presence of the Lord. Three times he prayed, remembering and seeking thy presence. We might say that he's praying for a revival, but the revival that he wants most desperately is for the Lord to make himself known and for his presence to be experienced. Yes, he's praying for freedom from the bondage that the children of Israel find themselves under. He's praying for a freedom from the oppression that's all around them. But the freedom that he wants is God's presence. It seems to me that the prophet Isaiah is saying something like this: Lord, if you will give us your presence, everything will be fine. We don't need anything more. We don't want anything more. The thing that we need most of all is to know that the presence of the Lord is with us. And he prays that because at the time that Isaiah lives, the people of Israel had largely forsaken the Lord. And in the mind of Isaiah, he pictures God as having shut up heaven and removed himself from amongst his people, and the people are now suffering the consequences of the absence of the presence of God in their life. And so in an emotional prayer, he calls upon God to rend the heavens and come down in great power, even as he did at Sinai, and make the mountains melt at your presence, and restore to your people the knowledge of God and the presence of God with them. It could be argued that we're living in somewhat similar days. Our culture is quickly departing from any semblance of faith in God, and the need of this day is for God's people to know more of the Lord's presence with them. And here's a man, Isaiah, whose heart and his soul and his prayer, he longs for God, the presence of God, that he might know him. He's eager for God to come down. And so I want to suggest to you this morning that God's presence is what we need most of all. God's presence is that which brings salvation and joy and glory for his people. So my first point very simply is this morning. The presence of God is the one thing that we need most of all. In Isaiah's prayer, there's an overwhelming sense of the desperateness of the situation that they find themselves in. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 63, Isaiah is complaining that it seems that God has shut up the heavens. He says, look down from heaven and behold from thy habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? Where are the former mercies that were known by our people? Where is the demonstrations of God's power that our fathers knew about? And look what he asked at the end of the verse. Are they restrained? Is there a limitation on the power of God that somehow it's not working today? Furthermore, he says, God's cities have become a wilderness. The temple has been burned to the ground and trodden underfoot. None of God's people are calling on his name. They're living under the power of their sin. It's as if they've never known God, or never experienced him, or never appreciated his presence. And Isaiah feels most desperately the need of the hour is for God's people to know more about their Savior. So he prays with urgency and he prays with strong emotion that the Lord's presence should be made known to them. I think Isaiah's prayer should be our prayer. That we must have the Lord's presence. That we must be there before him to witness his great power and his zeal and his glory. Are we not to be those who pray for the presence of the Lord to be known with us? Now, let me make something very clear right from the start, that every true child of God has the presence of God with them and within them at all times. God is always with his people, and the presence of his Holy Spirit is within us as a seal of his salvation. But what we're talking about today, when we talk about the presence of God with us, we're talking about what we refer to as the experiential presence of God. How we experience God's presence with us. How we know that the Lord is here in a very real and a vital way. Yes, we know intellectually, and we know from what the scriptures tell us that God's presence is always with his people. But how do we experience it? How does it work out in our lives? As Christians, we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul tells us that if we do not have God's Spirit within us, we're not truly saved. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Romans 8 and verse 9. But there is something that the scriptures refer to as the fullness of the Spirit. Paul tells us that we are to be filled with God's Spirit. And what he's talking about is God's Holy Spirit having full control of our lives in the same way that the wind fills the sail of the boat and pulls it along and gives it direction. So the Spirit of God is to fill the child of God and to have full control of us. We need to experience the presence of the Lord in the fullest sense. We rejoice in the fact that God is everywhere. We refer to the omniscience of God, but we want to know his presence everywhere. We are truly thankful for the promise of our Savior when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We believe that, but we want to know it by experience. Isaiah knew that God was with his people, but he wants God to make himself known in a way that he's never done before. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. He's not praying for a bountiful harvest. He's not praying for favor with princes and kings. He's not asking for an increase in his wealth. He says the one thing that we need is to know more of our God. To know that he is with us. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down and show yourself to your people. Be with your people. Be their strength. Be their encouragement. Be their hope. The one thing that we need more than anything else in this world is for the presence of God to be with us. The church does not need more wealth or finer buildings or more elaborate services or even better and more learned and more gifted, eloquent preachers. The greatest need that we have, the thing that we pray for above all others, is that the Lord would make His presence known amongst us. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. Why do we need God's presence with us? Because it's God's presence that makes the difference. You read through your Bible, right from Genesis through to Revelation, throughout the whole history of the people of God, the presence of God with them was what set them apart from every other people. Isaiah knew that Israel's very existence was dependent upon the presence of God with them. His choice of them as a nation and His promise to be their God and that they would be His people. It was the presence of God with Abraham that set him apart and made him great. It was the presence of God with Isaac that preserved him when Esau sought to destroy him. Jacob, when Esau sought to destroy. There's the presence of God with Joseph that preserved them even in prison and down in Egypt, that saved the nation. There's the presence of God with Israel that preserved them in the night when the death angel went through the land. It was the blood sprinkled upon the door and the windows that saved them. God's presence was with them. It was God's presence that opened up the Red Sea and brought them through on dry ground. It was God's presence that provided for them in the wilderness and led them step by step. God's presence fetched them manna and water from the rock and gave them favor amongst their enemies. Israel's history is the story of God's presence with them. He was their salvation, their joy, their hope, their glory. Otherwise, they're just an insignificant nation. God's presence made them great. And even in their tabernacles and in their temples, where they had their altar and the mercy seat and the ark of blessing, the pictures of the gospel and of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses understood it. That everything that they had, every blessing, every conquest, every privilege, every act of worship, every sacrifice, every service and devotion depended upon God's presence being with them. And the Lord once suggested that Moses take the children of Israel and bring them to the promised land, but that somehow God would absence himself from them. Moses prayed, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Lord, your presence is everything. Here's how the psalmist David put it in Psalm 16. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Even in eternity, in the heaven that awaits the children of God, the whole blessedness of our salvation is found in the presence of our Savior. Psalm 140 and verse 13, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." It's the presence of God that makes heaven so sweet. Why do we need the presence of God? Because we have no other hope. There is no other salvation. It's God's presence that makes the difference. And therefore we cry, "Lord, come down amongst us." Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. Our only hope of salvation is that God comes to us. You know, I think we have here a foretelling of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time when God would actually come down amongst men. Isaiah predicts it in a number of places, chapter 7, chapter 9 being the most clear of those prophecies. And of course, when we get to the book of Matthew, we find that a child is born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the Spirit of God, and they name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And who is it that lies there in Mary's arms? It's Emmanuel, God with us. God came down. There's our salvation, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The answer to Isaiah's prayer, oh, that thou wouldst come down. God came down. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, walking amongst men, keeping the laws that we had broken, going then to Calvary to die the death that we dare not die under the judgment of God. And when you and I are saved from our sins, what happens? The Spirit of God comes to us, carrying the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, sprinkling us with that precious blood, declaring the pardon of our sins through the Lord Jesus. And our salvation will not be complete until our Savior comes again, and gathers us unto himself and brings us to the Father's house. Is it any wonder John the Apostle prayed, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. And until that day comes, God has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us as a seal of our redemption, a promise of the future blessings to come. Without God's presence coming to us, his Spirit now living in us, the promise of the Savior to come for us, everything else is empty and worthless. The ordinances are worthless. Our evangelistic efforts will be in vain. Our missionary labors will be in vain. Our witnessing will be in vain unless the Lord is with us. Our very salvation depends upon the Lord coming to us, dying for us, living within us. The prodigal was saved when his father came to meet him. The lost sheep is saved when the shepherd comes to fetch it home. The dead live when Christ, who is our life, comes and speaks the word to them. Our only hope is in Christ and his presence with us. He saves us. He keeps us. He's coming for us. We're sealed unto the day of redemption by his Spirit. And we cry with the prophet, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. Your presence, Lord, is our only hope and salvation for time and eternity. And what joy happens when God comes amongst his people. Look at verse 3 for a moment. He speaks to them, thou didst terrible things, and the word terrible doesn't mean awful the way that we would use it. It means awe-inspiring things. Thou didst terrible things which we look not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. When God comes amongst his people, are we not surprised by both his presence and the wonders he performs? Our expectancy and our hope as believers finds its answer in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We will be forever surprised by God's presence, by his power, and his great and his mighty works, and our greatest conceptions of who God is and what he can do fall far short of his actual greatness. Our experience of God is so little compared to who God is. Our faith is so small. Men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor have the eyes seen what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. God's coming, his presence amongst us, surprises us with the greatness and the majesty of God. Imagine Adam's surprise after falling into sin in the Garden of Eden, to hear the voice of the Lord come walking in the cool of the day in the garden. And what does he do? He comes calling. Adam, where are you? That's not what Adam expected. He was hiding because he was afraid of the judgment to come. Yet God came calling him. Then he clothed him, preached the gospel to him. Can we imagine Jacob's surprise when he heard of those words, Joseph is yet alive? As for myself, the most wonderful, astonishing thing that I've ever known or experienced in this world is God's saving power. I love what John says in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What marvelous love. Does God's love not continually surprise us? Does his grace not overwhelm us? Does his presence not fill the heart with joy and praise? We haven't fully comprehended all that God is and all that he's done for us. And every little thing that's revealed to us causes us to rejoice in ways we've never experienced before. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the penalty of our sins. His Spirit now dwells within us to give us victory over the power of sin. He's one day coming again to receive us unto himself, that we might be delivered eternally from the presence of sin. Is it any wonder that the Scriptures remind us of the heaven to come, that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, but the Lord has prepared for those that love. Every day brings fresh revelations of the wonders of God. Our lives are filled with surprises of God's mercies that are new each morning, of his faithfulness which is great. And no matter how tired we may become with our humdrum lives, when we look to the Savior and his majesty and the wonder of his grace, do our hearts not fill up again with praise and thanksgiving? That each day brings new elements of grace and mercy to us. One last thought before we finish. The presence of God amongst his people removes all of the great difficulties that we see. You read those opening verses again, we read of how when the presence of the Lord comes down, the mountains flow down at thy presence, the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. In the presence of the Lord, the mountains of difficulty flow down. In the presence of the Lord, the melting fires of conviction and the boiling waters of holy desire arise at his presence. In the presence of the Lord, the very nations tremble. You're probably thinking, you're talking about another time, another day. Maybe someday in the past, maybe someday in the future. Surely we can't expect God's presence to bring about such surprising things today. Oh, but we can. We can. We may confidently expect to see the same results from God and his presence today, because God is still the same. We and our needs are still the same. Our enemies and the obstacles are still the same. The promises of God are still the same. Let me give you some homework. Read chapter 65 when you get home. and see for yourself that God has not finished working yet. He still has a people to save. He still has a kingdom to build. He still has those that he desires to make new creatures in Christ. That's all in chapter 65. So how can we experience more of God's presence? This one thing that makes the difference. As I said previously, remember that we're always in God's presence. We don't need specific rituals. We don't need to make a pilgrimage to a holy city. We don't need to handle relics or offer prayers to the saints. We live continually before the face of God. We are in his presence in a way that even the rest of creation is not. God's Holy Spirit has taken residence within us. We are a temple of God. His presence is already there. But how can we experience more of it? Well, we experience God's presence through the Scriptures. In the same way that God's Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis 1, his presence hovers over us. So we read the Scriptures. This is no ordinary book. This is not just a collection of words and pages. When we open our Bibles, we are encountering the living God of heaven. He speaks to us through his word. He convicts us of our sin and brings us to repentance. He strengthens us in times of trial and encourages us in the depth of our soul. He prompts us to pray for that struggling friend. He drives us to our knees in adoration and worship. Every time we open our Bibles, we are encountering the presence of God in a very unique and powerful way. Let me suggest not only should we be reading our Bibles, we should be praying. Because as we pray, we are brought into the presence of God. We come before the throne of his grace. The creator and the sustainer of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who keeps the planets in orbit, the one who stops the atoms from splitting, invites us to meet with him at his throne of mercy. And not only are we invited to come, but we are invited to make our requests known unto him. He wants us to open our hearts to him, to bring our burdens to him, to ask great things of him. And when we pray, God hears. The presence of God then suddenly inhabits all of the details of our life because we're communing with him about everything that happens. We bring our burdens to him in search of peace. We come to him for power over sin. We pray for those that are sick and for salvation for those that are rebelling against him and wandering from him. We bring our needs and our wants and our wishes to him, and when we pray, God hears. Let me suggest we also experience God's presence when we fellowship with other Christians. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Lord Jesus is uniquely present when Christians gather in his name. You mean when we gather here on a Sunday for worship that the Lord is here? Yes. And not just at 10 o'clock, but at 4 o'clock also. And when we meet at 3:30 for prayer, he's there with us also. And the midweek meeting at 7 on Wednesday night, the Lord there? Of course he is. And on Friday mornings also, where two or three are gathered in his name. I take that promise in Matthew 18 to refer to that time when believers meet together for the object of worshipping God and praising his name and seeking his grace. God promises to do something wonderful, to be in the midst of them. I think that's why the Book of Hebrews tells us explicitly not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We should be encouraging one another to experience more of God's presence by coming to the services in the house of God. We need a revival. We need that sense of God's presence with us. We need it personally, individually. Our homes and our families need it. Our loved ones need to see the presence of God in our lives. We need our joy in Christ to be renewed. Our peace to be increased. Our worship and our services to be on fire from God above. We should be praying, crying out to the Lord, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." We can't continue in this lifeless, joyless way. We need the Lord with us. It's a confession of our need of Him. It's our sincere plea for the Lord to come amongst His people once again, to wash us and cleanse us and renew us and revive us and mold us into the image of our Savior. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Lord, grant us thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Lord, grant us thy presence today and every day. And may we not be content to go forward except thy presence go with us. Make that our prayer. And may the presence of the Lord be our daily experience and our daily joy. We ask in his precious name. Amen.